Anyway, how's everybody doing today? How you feeling? Good? Yeah? God's still good and on the throne, right? Yeah. All right. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Anybody want to read it for us? First Peter 4, 7 through 10. Oh, I need to mic them. Okay.
All right. First Peter 4, 7 through 10. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms.
Thank you, Robin. Okay, so I promise this is not one of those "the end is nigh" messages, although it is. It is near the Bible says it's near, so we have to be watchful and we have to pray. Being clear-minded and self-controlled to pray. All right? But the second half of the verse is really what I want to focus on today, and that is using their gifts to serve others and using your gifts to extend God's grace to one another. And I also want to talk about how we can craft our personal testimony to share with others and use it to encourage people in the Lord. Scripture says that each one of us has a deposit of the Holy Spirit. That's in 2 Corinthians. And there's other verses that talk about gifts, which we're going to get to. Actually, you can go ahead and put up Romans 12, 6 through 8 if you want, and flip there. The Lord wants us to use our deposit of the Holy Spirit and function in our gifts that He's given us. And if you don't know what your gifts are that God is giving you, then we need to earnestly seek them out and earnestly desire the gifts and to increase in them. I love how gifts are plural. So God doesn't limit you to just one gift or one gifting. And so there are times in your life where you might actually change how the Lord wants you to function in your gifting. And sometimes we get really comfortable in one set of gifting, and then God will suddenly say, okay, you're really good at that now. I'm going to put you out of your element and in a different direction to use a different set of gifts and develop those to make yourself stronger and more balanced in the Lord. And it also helps us because then we know it's really Him when we're using our spirit gifts that are not something that comes naturally to us, then we know, oh, this must be Jesus, because it's not me. Right? And then if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, then we have people here at this church that can help you discover them, and we'll go on a process, a journey of discovery together. So just let us know. We'd love to do that with you. But I feel like a lot of people here have been walking with the Lord a long time and have a few clues as to where they're at. Once you know what your gifts are, come up with a plan to use them. Don't sit on your gifts. Don't let them go inactive, whether it's speaking in tongues or hospitality. Whatever gift it is, keep it active. Work those muscles, those spiritual muscles. You know, because it's really easy for us to be like, wow, God spoke to me about this, this, and this, and I feel so blessed by it. Oh, my God. I'm going to go home now and sit in front of the TV on my sofa and take a nap, and I'm not going to go do the things that He's given me or share them with anybody. And that's not what Jesus told us to do. So come up with an actual plan to use your gifting. If you're a prophet, be in the word of the Lord and be ready to speak, whether it's in church or at work or with a friend. Just be ready. Be listening. It's like, oh, what is God saying? Every time I go online on the internet and I see like the news and things that are happening, I always like cock one ear and I'm like, God, what are you doing in the earth right now? What's going on? How should I perceive what's happening and all these different voices that are speaking on social media or the voices that are speaking through the news or whatever? Lord, how do you want me to perceive this? And what are you trying to say? If you're a musician, come to church with a song ready to share. Super Blessed by Sam's song and Ronnie's song. And we had different people flowing in their gifts today with the song of the Lord. I mean, wasn't that like a huge blessing today? I feel blessed by it and encouraged by it. Could have stayed there longer. I could have just like hung out there for a while because I was really enjoying it. These are just like some examples. If you have a teaching gift, think about who you can disciple. What if your gifting has to do with work and acts of service? Where are some ways that you can activate your gifting to be of service to others? Remember, it says, each should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So we also need to think, the gifts of the Spirit are not for me. All the gifts of the Spirit that God has given me are for somebody else. So I don't want to eat up all my fruit and sit on it. I'm supposed to give it out. Hospitality. Invite some people over. Find out ways you can bless them. I find it very, very interesting that Peter specifically mentions hospitality, because we don't necessarily give that gift a lot of honor. We just don't. We just, oh, it's not spiritual. We just don't see being hospitable as spiritual. Being friendly, having a clean home to let people come over and visit, cooking a meal for somebody, giving someone a ride to the grocery store, visiting somebody when they're sick, or, you know, just common acts of kindness and caring. We don't honor those as being spiritual, but Peter points them out. He says, offer hospitality without grumbling. In other words, this is a strenuous gift to use. It requires effort to the point where it stretches people to the point where they complain and grumble about it. So it's also, we need to take hospitality seriously too. And use it. If God wants us to bless somebody and be kind to them and show them some love in a concrete way, then that's a gift from the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't look down on that. We just need to do it. And again, not grumble. That's the hard part. Okay. God gives us grace for that too. Okay, Romans 12, 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If one's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is giving, let him give generously. If it is leading, let him lead with diligence. If it is mercy, let him do it cheerfully. One thing I found out in my gifting testing is that I am not a mercy. Everybody knows that. My husband is the mercy. I'm the prophet. I'm like, give me the sword so I can whack this person and their problems down to size. And Josh is like grabbing the sword by the hand going, don't. Mercy. Don't be that way. So being merciful to other people is a special grace from God that he has dispensed to certain people. Which means if I don't have mercy, I can ask the Lord for some more, and he can make it easier for me to have mercy on other people. I know you guys are just cracking up because of your daughter's name, but she's a gift too. She is a great gift. If it is leading, let him lead with diligence. So if God's called you to a leadership position, you have to do that faithfully and not get tired and skip out on meetings and things. That requires a lot of discipline, you know, that it does. We don't always give honor to people who just show up faithfully all the time and are early. That's a special grace and gift from the Lord. I am thankful for all those people in my life and striving to be one as well. But maybe instead of striving, I should just ask God to give me more grace to be that kind of person. Right? All right. Everyone's gift is in proportion to his faith. In other words, if you feel that you are lacking in any spiritual gift, than say, hey, Father, can you raise the level of my faith in this area? And the Lord will do it. Say, Lord, I need more faith to exercise this gifting. And he will increase it in your life. And I know when I went and traveled to Brazil and went on mission trips and things, that was something we had to do when we prayed for people for healing. Because most of us had not prayed for a bunch of people to be supernaturally healed before. So we had to receive teaching that, hey, faith is a gift from God. We partner with the Lord to increase our faith by receiving his faith for healing. And as we receive faith, we step out. And as we step out, he answers prayers and does signs, wonders, and miracles, which again increases our faith, which again causes us to step out, which increases our faith again. And we build and build and build and build. And God is so faithful to make us fruitful everywhere we're needed and give us the grace that we need for whatever circumstance, whatever challenge he gives us, whatever task or mission, whatever person he wants us to minister to, he will provide everything we need, including the faith to do it and to accomplish it. So we're lacking in nothing. And it's a cycle. We receive God's grace, and then we pour it out on other people. We receive God's forgiveness. We pour it out on other people. We forgive others as a result. We receive the word of the Lord, those who are teachers and speakers, and we speak it out, or prophets. We receive healing from the Lord. We have faith to pray and give healing out to others. Whatever gift you have, right, so say, whatever I've got in my hot little hand, release it. So I just pray for this group right now. Whatever giftings, Lord, you have anointed on these people and me too, release it. Release it from their hot little hands, from my hot little hand. All right. We don't know how desperately the world needs our giftings. The Lord knows every person's need, but I don't know the needs of the person sitting next to me, unless they tell me. But God knows. What if the person sitting next to me desperately needs a hug, or desperately needs 20 bucks stuck in their pocket, or desperately needs a word of the Lord, or desperately needs a healing touch, and they're not saying anything? What if God wants to use me to do that because I'm right next to them? Does that feel a little intimidating? No? Or does it feel like, oh yeah, I can do this? So look around at the people around you. So when we come to church, we need to have our eyes open and our ears open just in case God wants to use little old me to bless somebody. And it's the same when we're at work. It's the same when you're at the grocery store. It's the same when you're in the waiting line at the doctor's office, wherever you are, the DMV. We gotta be ready. We gotta be ready. And we don't have to go on a mission trip thousands of miles away to bless somebody and minister in that way. Maybe somebody just needs an act of kindness. And that day it means something to them. You just don't know. John 6:9, you don't have to go there, but I want to talk about it. You can if you want to. It's also in Matthew 14:17. It's the story of the multitude that was following Jesus in the desert, and they were hungry after being out there for days in the wilderness and had nothing to eat. And there was a kid, a young boy, who had 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. Now, I don't know. I like to watch Tasting History with Max Miller on YouTube, and he talks about Roman recipes. And my friend Lauren, she recently made some Roman bread using a recipe that they found in Pompeii. Okay, so I'm kind of into that historical stuff. I think it's really cool. But one thing I've learned is that a common diet of the common people back then was homemade fresh cheese that was usually from sheep or goats, because most people couldn't afford cows. And they would also have, and it was kind of like mozzarella or like a soft cheese, like somewhere between cream cheese and mozzarella. They would make it fresh every day because it spoiled the next day, so you just made what you needed to eat. They would have homemade bread that was usually kind of a rustic, tough, chewy, common grain. Could be barley if you were a common person. Could be wheat. Yeah. Yeah. So the majority of people ate a lot of barley. They also ate a lot of stuff like millet and things. But anyway, and then they would eat things like green olives. But for their source of protein and vitamins, most people ate little teeny salted fish. Kind of like kippers or sardines or whatever. Little dried salted fish. Or they would preserve them in little casks of olive oil. They just slap some oily, salty fish on a piece of bread and eat it. And that's how they traveled. That's what they ate most of the time. So this kid with this food, this was just a poor person's lunch that you would take with you when you traveled. He probably ate the cheese on the first day because they were out there for 3 days in the desert. That cheese did not last, I'm sure. They wouldn't have wanted it after 3 days anyway. It would have been pretty bad. Scripturally, you can say, okay, the two small fish kind of represent the law and the prophets, or the two witnesses. The five loaves represent the fivefold ministry, and the bread is the word of life. Jesus, I'm going to throw that out there for people who like symbols and numbers. But what about as far as just who we are? I can be that one small fish. If I'm willing to offer myself to God and let him multiply me and use me as he wills, then my gifting can feed somebody else, the one person I share it with. And then if they share the anointing, the word of the Lord, the gifting with the next person, that gift just doubled and multiplied. And if that person shares the word of the Lord, the gifting, the anointing, the love of Christ with another person, now the gift is tripled. So that one person's being willing to offer themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, no matter how small and insignificant they feel they are, God can take that one person's love for him and multiply it across the whole earth and use it to bless people. I'm sure when this boy offered his lunch, he didn't think that thousands of years later people would be reading about it. And what he did wasn't anything special or spectacular. He didn't perform the miracle himself. It was just him being faithful to say, here I am, Lord. This is all I have, a couple smelly fish and some stale bread that's like 5 days old. This is all I got. But Lord, you can have it. I'll offer it for your use, Father. And you can do with it as you see fit. Does anybody feel like, oh, maybe I can do that? So what have you got in your hand? And what has God placed inside you? Well, the most important gift you have is you. Okay? Your life, your story, your testimony. Your story of how you walk with the Lord every day. And just who you are is the greatest gift that you can ever give anybody else. That is so vital. And, you know, when I talk to people about their testimony, nobody thinks their testimony is that impactful. Most people are like, well, my story is just my story. I'm just an ordinary person. You know, my testimony is nothing special. I don't even know what to say about myself. Okay. You know, not everybody has a flashy salvation experience. Not everybody's good enough looking to be on TV. And not everybody is some big named famous person with a hot, exciting ministry. That doesn't mean you can't feed the people that are right there with you walking through the wilderness. You just have to be like the little boy with the fish and loaves. Nobody's asking you to be something that you're not. Just the way you are with your actual story of you and Jesus is not just good enough, but it's exactly what God wants and what he needs. And that's what he asks from us. All right, back to 1 Peter 4. If we start at verse 1 through 6, Peter says, talks about Christ who suffered in his body. And it says, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As the result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. All right, so if you want to know the history of the people in the early church that Peter is addressing here, there it is. This is the background of the people that Peter is talking to. These are not religious holy Jews that Peter is addressing, okay? That came from this perfect family with this perfect life that always followed the Lord and followed the law. He is talking about people who were once wild, crazy sinners. Like, real wild, that did every kind. It says, evil human desires. They pretty much did it all. Every kind of pagan, wild, partying way. They did it. But now, it says they're done with sin. And the pagans, the unbelievers, think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. So, this is a people that used to live a certain way, and now they are walking in holiness, separate from the past works of sin. They're not those people anymore. This is their testimony. This is where they came from, and this is who they are now. Bears no resemblance to the person they used to be. And the things they do now and the walk they have with the Lord now is nothing like who they were. And it's nothing like the people around them. They're completely different from the people around them. All right? Now it says we live a life according to the will of God as a follower of Christ. And it says that the people who don't understand are going to have to give account to a judge at some point. To give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Okay, and now we're back to verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Peter is saying to people, don't be worried about what people in the world think about you. You're doing the right thing. You're doing what you need to be doing. Just keep going. There's a lot of pushback when you follow Jesus from people who don't understand the choices that you make and the kind of person that you are. Don't worry about it. Just keep following the Lord. And we're kind of in this interesting time right now in history. I just wanted to mention, for the last 2 years, we kept hearing from ministers and prophets that came here that a time of shaking was approaching, that God was going to shake the whole earth. I remember we were here and Abner said that last year and a year before. For 2 years in a row, he came and said that God was going to shake the whole earth. And it was kind of a heavy word. But we're kind of in that season now, I feel like. Because at first I was like, oh no, the last time everyone was prophesying about a shaking, COVID happened. Let's not go back there. But we're in a different kind of shaking right now. The church in America has been going through a shaking where God's been dealing with some people in the areas of righteousness and cleaning out some corruption that was in certain ministries. But we're also in a time of shaking in the natural in America, where there's a lot of turmoil and change and turnover. And every time I look on Facebook or the news, there's a lot of anger, confusion, anxiety, people arguing and fighting with each other and name-calling and all this kind of stuff. So I look at it and I'm just like, like this is, yep, people are being shaken and they're getting kind of upset, getting all riled up. Sometimes God has to correct some things and the lines have to be redrawn. And in 1 Peter 4:17, it says, It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. If it begins with us, then what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Judgment begins with the house. So I just want to say, when hidden things come to light, and there's a lot of shaking going on, and a lot of back and forth, that don't let it worry you, don't let it bother you, don't let it affect you. Just know that God is in control with what is going on, and when God cleans house, then he wants us to lay again the foundation and to revisit the first principles and our first love. This is where he is heading towards, okay? And so back in October, this is what I wrote down before the election, before a lot of things were found out, and this is just what I had written. It is time to dream with God again. We're in the time of Hezekiah, and we are in the time of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. Every family and every household took a section of the wall or a gate. A broken or incomplete gate cannot open or close. God wants to open the gates in our lives, and he wants to open the gates of the church. This is so that the remnant and those returning from captivity of Zion can come home, and that the enemy can be kept out. It's time to lay again the foundation. So we're doing that right now with our class, and we're laying out best principles for ministry and revisiting good prayer techniques and things, how to minister to people, how to set up mission trips, how to minister to families, how to keep kids and vulnerable members in the church safe, and how to raise and promote the littlest members. I was looking back on what I wrote. I was reflecting on it recently. God wants us to put a special focus on children and youth, expand what we offer, but he also wants to get our gates in good shape and open. So right now, I feel like some of the process we're going through is God is healing us in heart, because a wounded heart cannot be open, and a broken gate cannot be open. Because I was asking the Lord, okay, which message should I focus on? Because I had a few different things on my heart. I had a dream that there were giant hornets or bees the size of, like, school buses buzzing around this house that I was locked in with a bunch of people. And people had blisters or stings that were huge, like bubbles filled with, like, poison from the stings. But the blisters were, like, invisible. But the wounds were visible. And people were wandering around hurt and confusion, wondering why they were in so much pain. So I had one on my head. So I removed mine, and I was going around removing the blisters off of people, because I could see them, even though other people couldn't in the dream for whatever reason. I could see them, and I knew what needed to be done. And praying over it, I really believe the Lord was trying to warn me about hurtful words, hurtful speech, and people having bitterness or offenses due to unkind or uncareful words. And the bees being like busybodies. And we're in this climate right now where there's a lot of unkind words flying around on the internet in different places, okay? And we've got a lot of wounded people. But God really wants us to be healed in heart so that the words that we say are kind and healing words. And so sometimes we have to look for what's wrong. And sometimes we have to get corrected. And God wants us to minister to people. We've been hearing a lot from the Lord about offenses. We've heard like several messages on it at this point. Even this week, I had to be corrected because of some words that were not spoken in a pure and gentle heart. And it happens all the time. It's just something we got to look out for. So that's that part of that dream. But what does it mean to be in the time of Hezekiah? This is repairing the building, restoring certain acts of worship, promoting a purity of worship, collecting and writing down the prophets of God. Now, I know Sam's got a message that she needs to share about Jeremy Riddle's book, The Reset, and stuff. So I'm waiting for when she's ready to give it. I even called her at the beginning of the week, but she dodged. Anyway, no, just kidding. I'm just picking on her. I'm sure she was at work. But God wants us to promote a purity of worship and collect and write down the prophecies, because Hezekiah rebuilt the temple, he tore down idols, he brought back Passover rites, and his scribes collected and wrote down the words of Isaiah the prophet. He did a lot in his reign. So things that we can do, we can fix up the building, we can practice radical corporate and intimate worship, and we can write down all the things that God tells us and shows us. We can read over them and tell people about them. We can talk about revival and remember the ways that God has touched our hearts over the years, touched our lives, and recount all the goodness of God. We can write songs and poetry. We can focus on salvation and the blood of the Lamb, okay? We can talk about where we've come from, all right, and how we became a people of God. And we need to focus on these things because God has called us to do specific things this year. What has God called you to do this year while you're on earth? He wants to know. We got to figure it out. All right? So what is your testimony and how often do you share it? Okay, so on your paper now, get ready to write. Because if we're going to do this, we need to write down our testimony. And what we think our gifting is and what we think God wants us to do. Is that okay? Yep. So everybody's testimony has three parts. Number one, who were you before you met Jesus? What was your life like before the Lord? And you don't have to write a book. Just a one or two sentences just to remind you kind of where you were at. Number two, how did you meet Jesus? And then number three, how are you different after meeting Jesus? What changed in your life? So number one is your BC, your before Christ. Number two is how you came to the Lord. And number three is you're after Christ. Who are you with Christ now? That's all you really need for a two-minute testimony. That's all you really need to tell somebody for your two-minute testimony. And if you have that ready to share at any time in your head, then you're good. Then anytime somebody wants to know about the Lord, you are ready to go. And I'm going to give you a couple extra minutes, and then we're going to have a practice session where you can find somebody in the church. We're going to break up into groups, and you can practice telling them your two-minute testimony. Does that sound fun? Okay, so let me read you a few scriptures about why we are commanded. Because we are actually commanded by the Lord to share our testimony. It says, only take care and keep your soul diligently. This is Deuteronomy 4. Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. All right? So that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, so they may teach their children so. Okay. Now, you don't have to have physical children, but in the spirit, we all have people that we walk with who are younger than us in the Lord that don't know him as well, that haven't seen the same miracles or goodness of God as we have, right? Everybody's coming at different places on their journey. And so when we read about this in the Bible, we need to think of those people as being children in the Lord, and let's treat them that way. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, 7 through 9, teach them, talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So that pretty much covers every part of your day. In other words, you want to share the Lord and talk about him in your home, when you're outside your home, when you're sleeping, laying down, relaxing, and whatever you're doing. That means there is no part of your day that is off limits to sharing about the Lord. And the majority of our sharing about the Lord and our life experience with him is when we are in the home. And if you have family, that means sharing with your family, whoever you live with. You have opportunities throughout the day to talk with them about the Lord. And then Psalm 78, 5 through 8 talks about, he commanded, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach our children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So when we, oh yeah, 3 John, sorry, John chapter 4, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. Okay, and that's his, John talking about his spiritual children. So we just need to have that kind of a culture that we are open to share about the Lord throughout our day with people. And when we do, then what we're in doing is we're ensuring that the next generation will not be hard-hearted towards the Lord. We are setting young people or people who are young in the Lord with having the expectation for knowing what God is like based on our personal stories with him. So my personal story with the Lord and your personal story with the Lord can help people know what God is like. For example, that God is good, that God is with us, that God hears our prayers, that God answers our prayers, that God loves us. That's part of all of our stories, right? Is there anybody whose story or testimony does not include those things? No? Okay. All of us, when we walk with the Lord and we tell our story to other people, it helps other people know what God is like because they hear about how God treats us. So like, our Father in heaven is good to us. Our Father in heaven is patient with me. My Father in heaven loves me. My Father in heaven hears my prayers. My Father in heaven has taken care of me my whole life. My Father in heaven has been faithful. My Father in heaven has healed me on several occasions. By telling my personal story of all my interactions with the Lord, with my Father, then other people can understand his personality and his nature and his goodness. And it becomes real to them in a way that just telling them those statements doesn't come across the same way as your personal story about how much God loves you. And maybe they don't believe if you tell them God loves you. But if you tell them all the things that God has done for yourself personally, then it opens the door for them to believe that maybe God can love them too. Yeah? That's right. Amen. So we need to have a home. We need to set our home so that our house has a culture that reflects the kingdom culture. And that means we also have to have a non-judgmental space where questions and discussions and listening are all encouraged, so that when people ask questions about the Lord, we don't shut them down. Or when people have ideas, that we can guide them in the way to talk about Jesus in ways that are personal and not necessarily lectures, right? There's a really big difference between giving a lecture on the Bible and telling your personal story of you and Jesus and how you walk together. And especially when you're dealing with young people, or if you're dealing with people that don't know the Lord, they might have trouble understanding all the Bible talk and all the lectures and all the doctrines and Christian religious words. But if you just tell them about, this is my story about me and Jesus and my Father in heaven and my life, then that's something that people can really, really relate to and understand in an amazing way. Okay. But that also means that we have to be willing to listen and have those discussions. Okay. So now that everybody has written down their testimony, let's take a little break. And I want everybody to get up and find somebody that is not their spouse. Okay. And I want you to practice telling each other your testimony, your 3 points. Okay, this is, you don't have to be nervous about it. This is easy. These are all friendly people here. But just go ahead and get up and find someone to tell your testimony to and practice. How does everybody feel having gone through this exercise? Do you feel like that you've been blessed by the testimony of the person that you were talking to? Was there something that they told you about their walk with the Lord that just fed you a little bit? That your spirit, your heart was just like, oh, wow, their story just blessed me. Yeah? Because that's how I feel. Like, I feel like I'm glowing after hearing a testimony from someone else about what God did for them in their life. I'm just like, wow, God has done amazing things for this person.